You're turning your Bible then to 1 Thessalonians, the Pauline epistle, to the believers at Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 26. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 26. Reading from God's holy word. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word about God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us this day as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, Brian and Pastor Ryan were talking on a Sunday night, and I overheard this part of the conversation. Ephesians 4:8-10 is a very difficult text. And I was sure glad that Pastor Ron preached on that. Immediately, my mind jumped in a moment of anxiety to 1 Thessalonians 5. No, Pastor Ryan would not do that to dear old dad. The very next day, Pastor Ryan came with a big smile on his face. And he says, Dad, Sunday I'll be preaching on chapter 5, verse 25 on prayer. And next Sunday, you can preach on the holy kiss. Verse 26, I know ultimately all things are the result of God working, but something tells me there's human working in there too. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But seriously, what is my reluctance on this text? The holy kiss historically and recently has been misunderstood and abused and caused all sorts of problems in the church. Probably the first thing that comes to our mind is the twisted, diabolically evil, hypocritical kiss of Judas that's in three of the four gospel accounts. Matthew 26:49, Mark 14:45, and Luke 22:47. Judas took a sign that was supposed to show love and respect for a dear friend and used it to betray Jesus to the mob of Roman soldiers and temple police. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Judas used the disciples' kiss as a traitor's sign. Early on, Clement of Alexander objected to, quote, resounding kisses in church which made suspicious reports among the heathen, unquote. By the 13th century, the abuses of the holy kiss resulted in the abandonment of the custom entirely. In our century, the misinterpretation and abuse of the holy kiss has been revived in the professing church. Pastors have kissed the women in the congregation, either on the cheek or on the lips as they exit the worship sanctuary. If that brazen forward misinterpretation and abuse of this scripture text ever occurred in this congregation, I would pray that the following Sunday it would be empty. That same pastor in the pulpit. We know the devil's always ready to take something that's appropriate and good and to use it for evil. He's forever bent on disrupting and endeavoring to destroy Christ's church. John 10:10. The devil works to seek and destroy in God's church. It's been aptly said, ignorance is almost every error. As Jesus said to the Sadducees who denied the resurrection in Matthew 22:29, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. May God's Spirit fill us this day, guard us from the evil one, curb our fleshly bent, and illumine our minds in truth. May we, by God's grace, always love and respect Him and each other. May our fellowship appropriately fulfill Paul's desire for the Thessalonian believers to greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. All along in the bulletin and the outline provided as we address the text today, how should we kiss each other? The first point is the custom. What's the context here in verses 25 to 28? Paul's concern here is how the Thessalonian believers should minister to one another and to him. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. They were a small, recently converted group of believers. They were persecuted by their fellow countrymen. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They were indeed like Matthew 10:16, sheep set out in the midst of wolves. And they needed to be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents. They needed to be a threefold cord that was not easily broken, Ecclesiastes 4:12. So what does Paul do as a pastor? He states three parting desires to help them and him stand together in the faith. Verse 25, he says, pray for me. Verse 26, show holy affection for each other. And then verse 27, submit to God's word. Bible times and countries, the kiss was given as a sign. Number one, of reverence and subjection to a superior. 1 Samuel 10:1, Samuel took a flask of oil and he poured it on Saul's head to anoint him as king, and he kissed him. Number two, the kiss was given as a sign of love and affection. Genesis 27, 26 and 7. Then his father Isaac said to Jacob, come near now and kiss me, my son. And number three, the kiss was given as a sign of idolatrous reverence and affection. Hosea 13:12. Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves, those idols that they made from their molten silver. Different cultures and ethnic groups have different greeting customs. In the Middle Ages, men wore hats, and they greet each other by tipping the hat, or if no hat, then they would touch their hair. In the ancient world, one would kiss with hand, knee, or foot a superior, such as a king. In Esther 5:2, Esther, the queen, bows to kiss the golden scepter of King Ahasuerus is extended to her. The most common Chinese greeting features the right fist put in the left palm, and then that is both of them are shaken back and forth two or three times. It may be accompanied by a head nod or a bow. In India, the common greeting is where the palms of the hands are pressed firmly together, put near the heart, and then there the head is gently bowed. Among Christians pre-World War II in Poland, the greeting phrase was, praise the Lord. In Europe, the former style of upper-class greeting of a man to a woman, the woman would present her hand, and the man would bend before her and kiss the hand. In cases of lower degree, the hand is held out, but not kissed. Cheek kissing is common in Europe. In Russia, Iran, and Egypt, it's common to kiss three times on one cheek and then three times on the other cheek. In France, it is two kisses. In Oman, it's common to see men kiss one another on the nose after a handshake. In the U.S., we greet each other in a number of different ways. Young people are fond of giving a fist pump or a high five, or you say, how do you do? Or, as I learned from Pastor Ryan when he was a forester down in Mississippi, howdy. And that's the common greeting in rural areas and in southern United States. Or you can also greet with a simple handshake. When Christians met in the early church, they usually exchanged a verbal greeting. The verbal greeting was made stronger, warmer, and more personal by a physical appropriate sign. Not a great deal is known of kissing in the early church, but it's usually held that when they kissed, the men kissed the men, and the women kissed the women. Kiss was non-sensual, and it was on the cheek. And it occurred on the Lord's Day, when the brethren came together corporately. How should we kiss each other? First point is the custom. The second point is the command for them. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This is the second of Paul's personal desires for the Thessalonian believers. The word greet here is an act of communication. It evidences a heartfelt, warm relation to another person. And biblically, it conveys the intention of a friendly, righteous gesture, as opposed to formal, reserved acknowledgement. The word all here, interestingly, is not in the emphatic position in the Greek, but it's necessary to state it. Why did Paul state it? Because he urges them to greet all the brethren, inclusive, to avoid partiality, favoritism, and discrimination. It includes even those of chapter 5, verse 14. Look at that. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, the unruly ones, the insubordinate ones. They also are to be greeted. The word brethren here is adelphoi in the Greek. It's different from agape toi, beloved. We've covered this before, Grace Baptist. When you see beloved in Scripture, agape toi, it always refers to true believers. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day is the Lord of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. A lot of times people misinterpret verse 9, that usward. But the usward refers to the elect only of God, refers to the beloved in context. You see, true believer. And what is that verse telling us? Not one of them will be lost. The number is determined by God. They will all come to repentance before Christ returns. When it comes to adelphoi, brethren, you have to look at the context to determine if it refers to believers or not. In our context, it refers to believers. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This is non-sensual. It's a physical gesture added to the verbal greeting again to add meaning, warmth, and to make it more personal. The word holy is added to make the kiss righteous only. Righteous only. No impropriety whatsoever. There'll be no sensual kisses like prostitutes give in Proverbs 7:13. Remember, God alone knows the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. This is cheek kissing only. Men kiss the men, women kiss the women. This holy kiss was a Pauline greeting in the different first century churches that he addressed. Four times in the Pauline epistles, you'll find him citing holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, Romans 16:16, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and our text, 1 Thessalonians 5:26. An interesting cross-reference is in 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, initially when I read that, without getting too deep, you know, just superficial, I thought, wow, that means I'd be kissing my wife all the time. But seriously, the word love here is agape. It's brotherly love that's exemplified in a holy kiss. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth another's brother abides in death, 1 John 3:14. And that includes, remember, those that can be unruly here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Does not refer to the fellowshipping. What is the true meaning of this verse? It does not refer to fellowshipping of church members, as in our Bible text. Here it refers to two people strongly devoted to each other that naturally deal honestly and truthfully with each other. So how should we kiss each other? We have the custom, point one. We have point two, the command for them. And point three, the commission for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. When I was in seminary and in hermeneutics class, which is an interpretation class, Bible interpretation, the professor emphasized Horizon 1 and Horizon 2. What does that mean? That means to reach the correct interpretation of any Bible text, you first determine Horizon 1, what the meaning is of the writer to the audience that he was writing to. And then once you determine that meaning in the text, then you carry that meaning over to the second horizon, or present day, and then determine its relevance for our day in present context. So the question is, what is the culturally appropriate holy kiss for us for our second horizon? Paul is clear. When we meet together as Christ's body, his church, and, I might add, remember we have a habit of saying, well, I'm going to church today on the Lord's Day. Technically, that is not correct. We should be as the Puritans. I'm going to church meeting place today on the Lord's Day. This is the church meeting place. The church is you and I who have put faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, that have been born again, regenerated. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And where two or three are gathered together, Jesus says, there am I in the midst, Matthew 18:20. So this can refer to you and I in other meeting places, meeting than just here. How should we greet each other? Verbally, we can say, how are you? How you doing? How's it going? And then also we can make a non-sensual physical contact with each other to heighten the warmth again and to make it more personal, a handshake. That greeting should be all those who are in the fellowship here at Grace Baptist. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And I might add a little postscript here on this point. For if some dear brother or sister in Christ, and remember I'm old enough, I grew up in the church, when that was how you greeted a true Christian, or a member of your congregation, if you deem such, you call them a brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. If there is some dear brother or sister, it may occasion a hug. Man to man, woman to woman. The example I use in my own situation as pastor is with Brother Mike Waters. When we greet each other, Brother Mike gives me a hug, I give him the hug, and Sister Rebecca gives Sister Nancy a hug. We do not see each other very often. In fact, this last time they came home because of physical issues with Mike. And before, we had essentially said goodbye to each other and said, see you in eternity. So it was a real blessing to see them again. I just want to give a little history. The first time I ever saw Brother Mike was when he was in the Philippines. He came to Doctrines of Grace. When he came to Doctrines of Grace, he informed his independent fundamentalist church in the Twin Cities that he had come to the Doctrines of Grace. He lost 90% of his support for the mission field. He came home really dejected, down-spirited, and he was told by a member of this congregation who used to attend that church in the cities with him that you need to meet Pastor Ron, who's Doctrines of Grace. Mike got all excited. So, he came out here from church. I was out on the church sidewalk. Mike got out of the car. He was younger then. He ran down the sidewalk and gave me the Marine. He's an ex-Marine. He gave me a bear hug that literally sucked the air out of me. He was so happy to see a fellow Doctrines of Grace person. Well, our relationship then went on. And he was told by the independent fundamentalist that it was improper for him to remarry. When he was in the service as a Marine before Christ, he was into drugs, the cult, and all sorts of things. He married in short, got divorced, and had years in the past. But he was told now that he should not remarry. So at 1:30 in the morning, and I remember it distinctly, I get a call from Rebecca in the Philippines, a crying woman over the phone, saying that Mike has called off the marriage. And I said, by God's grace, I'll take care of it. So I got two deacons from the church here, got them in a car. We went down to the Twin Cities to that church. They essentially had Mike under lock and key in a room. I marched in there, got him out of that room, like a general of a soldier battalion, and marched him right out of that room and out into freedom. They got married. It's been a blessed marriage for over 11 years now. When we see each other, we give each other a heartfelt hug as Brother Mike hugs Brother Ron, and Sister Rebecca hugs Sister. How should we kiss each other? 3 points this morning is the custom. There's the command for them, and there's the commission for us. In summary, what have we learned? Point number one. We must always be aware of the devil's working to take what is good and twist it, misinterpret it, abuse it, and use it for disruption and destruction of Christ's church. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. Secondly, we must always be cautious, and alert to anything that might raise suspicions, some sense of impropriety, impurity, or compromise before a watching world of what is holy and pure. The world is always looking for any inconsistency between what we say and what we do that might then injure Christ and His church. I'll give you an example. When I was in seminary, I had a professor that was a pastor of one of the suburban Baptist churches. And he told of the situation that the congregation had as a practice every month when they held communion, is that after the service, the pastor and the church secretary would bring the elements to the shut-in. One day he said he literally practically drove the car into the curb when it dawned on him of the seeming impropriety before a watching world, the pastor riding around in the car with the church secretary. Just the two of them. So he immediately, when he realized that, told his wife about it, told the church board about it, told the church secretary about that, discontinued that, and from then on, the pastor would deliver the elements to the shut-in with a fellow male deacon board. Number three, what have we learned? We must always interpret Scripture first on the first horizon and then make it relevant to the second horizon for our day. In short, friends, present-day meaning of 1 Thessalonians 5:26 is, as J.B. Phillips says in his modern New English translation. Here's what he says on 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Give a handshake all around among the brotherhood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. This is not an easy text, Heavenly Father. It's been misinterpreted and misapplied and abused all through the centuries of the early church to now. And we've seen a revival of that in our day. We just pray, Heavenly Father, by your grace, by the indwelling of your Spirit, that you would keep us on the narrow way. May we truly be Berean Christians. Search the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. That we'd be immersed in your Word, Heavenly Father, day and night, that we'd be people of the Word, that you would give us a discerning mind, Heavenly Father, to be able to judge between what is truthful and what is fair. We know, Heavenly Father, that we will slip and fail, because we're finite, we can fail, we're not omniscient. We just pray on bended knee, humbly, for your mercy and grace to keep us in the truth. And to know that in the truth, only in Jesus Christ, are we truly free. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.